You know, the cry of the Psalms is appropriate after a song like that as well, as we praise the God who is with us in the storm. So remind me, what is the cry of the Psalms? All right, let me hear it again from all y'all. Amen, amen. Our God is good, folks. Those of you who know him, you know he is the God who is with us in those moments. And that's kind of where the psalm takes us. So grab a Bible. Find that. If you don't have a Bible in the aisles around you, there are blue baskets that have Bibles. We would love for you to have one of those. We will be in Psalm 121 this morning. In those Bibles, it's on page 574, according to the screen. And we're going to read this together. As you're looking this up, one more, just another reminder, we're having a little fun with this series, calling it Greatest Hits, kind of having a Casey Kasem feel, right, as we think about the songs that are in the Bible in this book of Psalms. And so we are trying to do a countdown. So if you haven't voted yet, we need you to vote. Go to blog.genesisreka.com. Last week we posted a blog that encouraged you just to fill out a quick survey that chose your five favorites. So if you haven't done it, everybody do it, okay? And what we're going to do near the end of this series is share our top five psalms, we'll share our top, I think top 10 psalms from this congregation as kind of a countdown of what are the greatest hits in the Bible. But we're preaching one this morning that is a sweet one. That song we sang earlier at the beginning of service has been on one of my playlists, worship playlists, as long as I can remember. A band named Sonic Flood recorded it, and I just love the singing of the psalms that we've been doing here. And I'm grateful for our worship leadership who has found songs that put into modern context, modern lyric, the words from these great texts, right? And so here we are, Psalm 121, we've sung the first two verses here a couple times already. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, but he who keeps you will not, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade, is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil and will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I spent 20 years doing student ministry in churches, which meant I got to hang out with teenagers, and I got to hang out with a lot of kids, as often we would get our teenagers involved in serving kids ministry. And we spent a lot of times on buses. You know, we'd get a yellow school bus and load it full of people. And you can't get on a bus without some traveling songs, right? You always got to sing when you get on the bus. And so we get on the bus and, you know, we would sing, one of the songs, that like this song drove me crazy. But somebody would start in with, "This is the song that never ends. Yes, it goes on." And I just want to take an ice pick and just shove it through my temple. Because stop. What's a song that never ends, right? Or the first time I ever heard about Who Lives in a Pineapple Under the Sea, a kid in our youth group who used to play drums for introduced me and that whole, they were all watching it already. I was not watching SpongeBob SquarePants, right? But man, we get the whole bus singing SpongeBob SquarePants. Or we would sing, "I've Been Working on the Railroad," you know, and we'd sing these. These are kind of our traveling songs. And every time we'd hop on a bus, you'd start singing these songs. And it was always fun. It always got the kids going. It drove the bus driver crazy. And if one of my favorite was, "Here's to the Bus Driver, the Worst of Them All. He drinks and he cusses. He wrecks all the buses." And you can see the bus driver turn around looking at us. We're like, "See, proof. But we, you know, these traveling songs. And so we were talking about this week, and Heidi reminded me of her childhood, that they would go on these trips, and her family had these traveling songs. They would get in the car, and they would sing all these kind of fun, silly songs that were kind of hopping in, you know. We actually talked about the fact that our generation of kids are probably missing this, although my guess is next time we go on a trip, we're going to be singing. Because they've got their screen now, right? And they've got, you know, their earphones on. And so But we kind of grew up in this era where, you know, there wasn't all that to do. And so kind of singing these traveling songs. And so my wife was thinking about all these songs as I was telling her what the sermon was going to be talking about. And she started looking on the internet trying to find the lyrics and the ideas of all these songs she grew up with. She couldn't find any of them. So she calls her dad last night and starts talking about, well, we used to sing this song. And we used to sing this song. We used to sing this song. And her dad literally looked at, told her on the phone and said, listen, I made all those up. You're not going to find them on the internet. And all of a sudden we realize these songs are more for us now than just a group of songs. They are a treasure of our heritage that now we're going to have to sing, although some of them are a little bit ridiculous. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? But this idea of a traveling song. Well, what we have here in our text this morning is a traveling song. Psalm 121, if you look at the heading, starts by saying a psalm of ascent. This is, ascent means to climb or to go somewhere. And this is a song that was in a collection, Psalm 120 to 134. 14 psalms that are included in the Psalter that are these songs that were called the Psalms of Ascent. And they had a very specific use in the context of the Old Testament people, the Hebrew, the Jewish people. They would be used as songs to be sung along the journey for their pilgrimage festivals, okay? And so here's what happened. If you were Jewish, you grew up in ancient Israel, three times a year, you would get your family, you would leave. If you were leaving from like where Jesus grew up in northern Galilee, it would be a 4 or 5 day journey by walking through some really hard up and down territory through some area that was desert-like. You would eventually follow much of it along the Jordan River, looking on both sides, the hills and mountains, and you would travel. You would, on the way, you would set up camp, and you started the journey singing your traveling songs. As the journey went on, you would keep singing, and you might leave with just your family, or maybe a few families from your village, but three times a year, you were required to go to the holy city of Jerusalem, the place where the temple resided, where the kingdom of God was located here on earth, where God would meet his people there. And they would travel. And as they were traveling along singing these songs, a few days in, and all of a sudden you'd start seeing other travelers, and you would join those travelers, and you would be with them. And then you'd join more. And it is the closer you got to Jerusalem, the more people would be along the journey, the more of your countrymen, your brothers in the faith will be along with you. Now you're singing these songs together, just lifting them up. And then the last part of the journey for most people, following the Jordan River, they would cut over at Jericho, and they would come up, and there is now a massive climb, a climb of over 3,000 feet in a 15-mile span. That's the last part of the journey, a very hard climb, but you are singing these songs, and now the road is full of travelers who are getting to the city. And these pilgrimage festivals, there's three of them in the Old Testament. There is the Passover, which if you grew up in church, you might have heard of that one. Or there's the festival, the Feast of Weeks, which was a celebration of God's giving them their crops, but also told part of the Old Testament story. There is in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. And without going into detail, here's what happened in every one of these festivals. They were headed to Jerusalem, and every able-bodied male was supposed to go, but every able-bodied male is going to take his family with him, and now they're traveling. And when they got to Jerusalem, there would be this week-long celebration, this party. Literally in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, these are parties that God threw for his people. And they would arrive to celebrate two major things at each festival. The first was their rescue story. Every festival was retelling a portion of the Exodus story, of God's deliverance. They were slaves in Egypt, had no identity as a people other than we are slaves and we have no hope. And God acted in a miraculous way, sending plagues, parting the sea, and rescuing them, and then bringing them to the promised land that God took them, and they were not a people, but now they are a people. They are God's people, and he is their deliverer. He has rescued them, and each festival is retelling part of that story. But each festival is also a reminder that you know, if you're generations and generations past that, you are still seeing that as your story, your deliverance. We are the people who God rescued with his mighty right arm from slavery and from Pharaoh in Egypt. But I wake up tomorrow morning going, am I going to make it through the day? And am I going to have food on the table and have my needs met? And each festival was, again, a reminder that they must continue to trust in God as sojourners who this world is not their home, and give thanks for the provision that God has had. And so these festivals bookended the harvest. You have a spring harvest and a fall harvest. And the first festival is always at the beginning, this first fruits, where you pick the first stuff and you say, before I take anything for myself, I'm giving back to God because he's so good to us. And then you come back, you know, in the spring, 50 days later, and you have another celebration that is like our Thanksgiving that says we have crops, we have food to eat, we have wine to drink, our family is okay. Lord, you have taken care of us. The ground, the world that you made has produced for us. And so they are giving thanks and rejoicing in their moment in the journey that God has been good to them, and they are supposed to make this journey to Jerusalem. And so we have this section called the Psalms of Ascents that were songs for this journey that they would begin singing. And it's very interesting how they're structured. The first one in Psalm chapter 120, verse 1, it starts with, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. And Psalm 120 is a song from exile. We are not in a place we should be. Our life is hard. We have enemies all around us, but I am calling to you in my distress. Psalm 121, we'll get to in a minute, then, is a song to start the journey. We'll talk about this. And if you keep singing, there are different themes, different ideas. Most of these are fairly short. But then you get to Psalm 134, and the last psalm, this Psalm of Ascent, says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This last song says, like the first song is looking forward at this journey going, we are not in our rightful home. Life is hard. The second song we'll talk about is Lord, how will we get there? This last song they sing is, we have arrived and we have come into your presence. And Lord, we have made it. We have gotten there. And this is what they're singing. And they're singing, these are songs for the journey. They're going along singing with their family, picking up the crowd. And next thing you know, this last section, as far as the eye can see, are travelers climbing this last section towards Jerusalem who are singing these songs together, reminding them of this journey. But what we find in Scripture is that journey is more than just this journey, a real journey that they are taking physically. That journey is always a reminder of how God rescued them, and that they, even though God has given them a homeland, that they are always nomads. They're always wanderers. They're always in exiles. What we have way too often in the journey of faith, we have too many people who've decided to become residents rather than exiles. We have too many people who are more interested in being tourists in this world than being sojourners. And this journey and these psalms are a reminder to us here in 2021. We're not making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but we are pilgrims. And if we get too connected to what this world has to offer, we will be pulled off task. That there is a journey, that this thing called the Christian life is a journey, and we are on this, and we're never alone. We're always doing this journey with each other, but we are on a journey, and we are singing songs of Zion. I grew up with a lot of these as a kid. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We would sing these songs that had this feel, and they're really just straight from the Psalms of Ascent. And by the way, Zion is the name of the hill, this mountain. I mean, when we talk about mountains in the Bible, they're more like our Eureka Mountains than they are the Rockies, okay, just so you know. But they are real, and there is this cry of going through this, and the tallest hill in the southern half is Zion, where the city of Jerusalem gets built, and then Solomon builds the temple, and there is a palace where the kings of Israel ruled and reigned for God. There is the temple where the worship of God took place and the sacrifices happened, and it is on this hill that we're traversing, or these people would traverse, but it is a reminder that there is a better Zion. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us this when he is writing about these Old Testament people in Hebrews 11. It's kind of a section of scripture called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he's talking about the Old Testament people who just trusted in God and the things that God did through their lives. And in this text, Hebrews 11, he says, "These died in faith, not having received the things promised," talking about Jesus coming in the world, "but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that Old Testament pilgrimages were just an image to help us understand what our lives are really all about. That when we follow Jesus, we are pilgrims on a journey. And Jerusalem was an image of a better city that one day we will arrive at, that one day we will get there. One day we will walk into the presence of God and we will make it there. And so we need songs for the journey. We need things that remind us that we're going to be okay, that God is with us, that God is for us. The most published book of all time, by far, is the Bible. There's no close second. But believe it or not, the second most published translated book in history is a book named Pilgrim's Progress by a Baptist pastor that lived several hundred years ago during the time of the Reformation named John Bunyan. I almost said Paul Bunyan, but that's the dude with the big blue ox. I get those two confused, right? By John Bunyan. And if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, here's the double dog dare you. Go buy Pilgrim's Progress this week. It has never been out of print since it was published. It has been published in over 200 languages, and like I said, it is the second most published book of all time. And it is a story, it's an allegorical story, putting the Christian life and talking about this journey. And it's the story of a man named Christian. He's kind of funny in the way he writes, because you never have to wonder where the characters land. Like, he's letting you know right up front who they are, so that you're not wondering, is this going to be a good guy or bad guy in the story? Their name or the location of a city will give it away. But it's the story of a man who is living in the land of destruction, who feels the weight that there has to be a better journey. And he goes on a quest. He meets a man whose name is Evangelist, hint, hint, who tells him to go to this one gate, the Wicked Gate. On the other side of the Wicked Gate, there's redemption. And so he makes this journey, and on the other side of the Wicked Gate, he founds this hill. It's called Zion in the story. And on top of that hill, there is a cross and an empty tomb, okay? So he's letting you right up front that Christian became a Christian. But the rest of the book is the story of that journey from the land of destruction, the city of destruction, to the celestial city, the hopeful place, the place that his longing is to get there. And all along the way, there are locations, there are points of the path that are hard, there are dangers all along the way, but it is a metaphorical story for the journeyer to be reminded that this thing that we call the Christian life is a journey. It's not easy, but we never walk the journey alone. And there is a promise in the journey that it is worth it, right? And so that's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. If you've never read it, go buy it, read it. Read it to your kids. Make this part of your reading, in the next few months if you haven't. It's a great picture of what is being celebrated in our text this morning. And as you read this, the second psalm then of ascent starts off with, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" I used to read that and think, oh, that's so sweet. He's looking to the mountains. There's something beautiful about the mountains. That is not what's going on. This is the journeyer looking at the mountains, like looking out his door at the mountains, these hills, but they're significant and they lie ahead, and going, there is a hill. I can't see it. It's out there. The hill where Zion is, I cannot see that. What I do see in front of me are hills, mountains, these places, and they are full of problems. There are problems in the mountain. And so he says, I see the mountains. Where's my help coming from? Let me tell you some things that are in these mountains. First of all, these mountains have difficulty. The traveler is looking at the mountain going, I'm going to have to climb some of those. Like, you ever go on a hike? Your wife drags you to? And you're at the bottom going, she looks at you with joy going, we're going to be on top of that hill when we get halfway through this. And you're like, yeah, I don't think so. That's a big hill. Or you look on a map, you know, when we went to Tennessee a couple times to Smoky Mountains, and there are these maps that get you to waterfalls, and you're like, yeah, but to get to the waterfall, you got to climb that mountain. Like, there's difficulty. It's going to be hard. I'm going to get fatigued. My back's going to get tired, and I'm going to have to go over, not one, but multiple of these. There is difficulty it had. There is also danger in the mountains. There are wild animals that like to hang out in some of these mountains. And some of these mountains have narrow passes that are great places for thieves and hooligans. There is danger along the way. And there are distractions on these mountains. See, as you're traveling through Israel, especially by the time that these were kind of compiled, these songs were pulled together, songs of ascents, many of these mountains now had these shrines of worship to false gods, their idols, that were called the high places. And these are awful places. I won't go in this morning because we're in a room full, or I don't want to really explain some of the stuff that goes on there. It's bad, though. But they are the gods that promise. And you can see there's a glowing high place on top of this hill. Top of this hill, there's a shrine to this god. And they are calling, saying, listen, you don't have to make it to Zion. I have something better to offer you. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, there is a place called Vanity Fair. You ever want to see a magazine not hiding what it's about? If you get it, I'm sorry. Probably didn't know where it got its name. It got it from Pilgrim's Progress, believe it or not. Vanity Fair is a city that they are forced to go through. When they get there, the city is having a year-long fair, and everybody who comes to the city is required to participate. But you want to participate because it offers you everything you could ever want. It offers you sex and wine and song and dance and money and good food. It offers you everything that this world has to offer. And John Bunyan says, it is this place where people who have one eye on the future and one eye on the present get stuck and they never leave. In the story, Christian and another traveler who was with him, who was on the same journey, do nothing. They do nothing. They don't start preaching to the crowd. They don't start condemning. They do nothing. And because they choose not to participate, they are arrested. And the fellow traveler is actually martyred, killed, because they just won't join in. Vanity Fair. It is beckoning us from the mountain, from these hills. And the singer here, the author of this song that becomes a song of ascent, says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. There is danger and difficulty. There are distractions. There are cries from some of these hills to leave my quest to find Jerusalem, to go up there. And from there, he says, where? This is tough. Where is my help coming from? And then he answers, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's my hope to make it to Zion. It is a song of hope for the weary traveler that is telling us that there is a place we are going. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we are on this journey together, but our help comes from the Lord. I read a tweet this morning from a person I really admire, and literally it said, the way I make it through each day is I wake up and remind myself that my help comes from the Lord. There is no other hope in this world, right? And that's what the psalm, it is a song that we can sing on the journey. It is a song for the traveler. It's a song that for the journey that we can be reminded that, listen, there are mountains. There are hard things in front of us. There are moments that are going to be difficult. I'm going to be distracted. And I need something to get me through this. I need someone. Is it my reserves? Is it my own ability? Or is there something greater that I'm pursuing here? And from here, this psalm who says, my help comes from the Lord becomes this beautiful reminder of the hope that we have for this journey. And he focuses in on two promises for the pilgrim. So here we are. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, this is who we are. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are foreigners. This world is not our home. We are just the passing through, right? And it's so easy to get off track. And some of us, we're limping on the journey. We're hurting. Some of us are still trying to make it on our own and figure out in our own reserves. And from here, we have a song. And there are two promises that ring true in this song that are for us that we need to sing. And the first one is this promise of protection for the journey. The psalmist reminds us that while we're on this journey, we never go it alone. I'm a sports fan. Sports movie fan. I'm a sports fan. I like sports movies, right? And so if you're not a sports movie fan, sorry, but this is those of you who resonate. Most great sports movies have this moment where somebody in the movie gives the locker room speech, right? Where they look at a team or an individual or a group of people and you know, tell them, hey, we can win this game. We can make it through this thing. We just band together and give it our best effort. So you end up with Coach Tony D'Amato on any given Sunday who just says, listen, there are inches out there. And if we can just band together and just get that one inch, just fight and bleed and go for the one inch, that at the end of the game, those inches, if we add them up, will be the difference between victory and defeat. Or you end up with Coach Norman Dale in Hoosiers who just tells them, hey, remember what got us here. It's the fundamentals that you've been taught over and over. And no matter what happens out there today, boys, no matter what takes place, I am saying we made it here. We are winners. And then the slow clap in the locker room, right? Or you have there's no crying in baseball. Or you end up with Coach Bill Yost, who looks at his team on a sideline and says, we are going to blitz all night. I want them to forever remember the day where they played the Titans. Or Herb Brooks in the locker room, who looks at his team and says, great moments are born from great opportunity. This moment in these movies that are moving, that are challenging, that say, rise up, band together. You have it within yourself. Go fight, go dream. And they work in sports movies. They work on the playing field. But notice, when you start reading the Bible, there are no locker room speeches. There are songs. And the cry is not, where does my help come from? Band together. Rise up. You have it within yourself. You can do it. The songs remind us to lift our eyes to the hills and see that our help comes from the Lord. It is not our resiliency. It is not our strength. It is not our ability that will cause us to get to that city. It is the Lord. It is Christ. It is God alone. Follower of Jesus, this is why we have the Psalms. They are songs for the journey. They are this cry to our God. He says, listen, my help comes from the Lord. Look what he says, maker of heaven and earth. That phrase there is all through the Psalms. Our God, maker of heaven and earth. It is all through the Old Testament. It is echoed over and over again in the New Testament that who is our God? He is the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, I look at my life, I feel the difficulty, hardship. I go, can I make it through? And what the text tells us is that our God is the God of creation. He made everything. If he made it all, he can handle our struggle. He is with us. I love how the psalmist here says, hey, y'all, you can trust in the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. Hey, he is not taking a nap, just so you know. Like, to the glory of God, to the good of his people, this afternoon, I'm going to my house. I'm going to lay down on my couch, and I'm going to crash out. I believe in the Sunday afternoon nap. I believe in it strongly, just so you know. Part of the reason, though, that I believe in a Sunday afternoon nap and I believe that sleep is vital to the human experience is because one of the reasons God gave us sleep, it is a reminder that we can sleep because he doesn't. The world does not depend on me. I go take a nap. But our God never sleeps or slumber. He is the creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth, all that exists. If our God, like the Mars rover thing, if you haven't seen the pictures, it's insane, the beauty of this desert planet. He made that. Your struggle this week, y'all, he's got it. And if you don't feel like, you're like, I don't feel his presence, just know he's not sleeping on the job this week. He's not missing you. He is purposeful. He is maker of heaven and earth. But it also tells us that he is the God of creation. He's also the God of covenant. As you read this text, and we've hit this before, but notice that as the text refers to who we're talking about over and over again, it tells us the Lord. And in your text, the word Lord is all cap letters if you're reading an English text. That is a reference to the covenant name, the name that God gave to his people in the Exodus, in the story of Moses, while Moses was speaking to God in the burning bush. It means the great I am, the one who just is, but it is a reminder that God has moved close and he has formed a relationship, and God has said, I am the God, I am with you, I will never let you go. You may stray way far away, I'm not giving up on you. The God of covenant, the God of relationship, the God who made heaven and earth has come near to us. He's the God who makes promises, and he will never fail on his promise. He will be faithful to the end. We can know this, that the God of covenant is a God who is faithful to us. He will never fail us in the end. He is the God who loves us in spite of us. We've talked about this in the Psalms over and over. It is the loving kindness, this loyal covenant love of God that keeps looking at us to say, listen, I don't love you because of you. I love you because of me, but I am not going to stop loving you. I will pursue you. No matter how far you run, I'm coming after you. That it is this God, the God who is creator, but the God who is also with us in covenant, who invites us in, who has given the sacrifice so that we can have redemption. This God has promised that he will never let us go. He will get us there. And so the promise here is that he will be with us. And notice over and over and over again, the text tells us that he is the God who keeps us. Look at it just quickly, real quick. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, and will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Verse 8, the Lord will keep you on your going in and going out and your coming in from this time forevermore. That word there, literally keep, means to watch over, to guard, to be within a guiding, purposeful way. The CSV version, which I actually really liked when I was reading it, instead of using the word keep, it just kept calling the Lord your protector. He is the one who protects you. He says, protects your feet from stumbling. He protects you when the sun is coming down on you. He protects you during the struggles of the journey. He is your protector, that he is the God who is with you on this journey. And he will not let you go. That there are going to be days where the climb is steep. You ever been on a hike? And as you're trying to go up, like the footing just keeps giving way. And the song is a reminder that he's not going to let my foot slip. He's going to hold me in place. See, It is a reminder that there are sunny days. And we think, oh, sunny days, yay. Please, Lord, yes, right now when it's been colder than snot. Like a couple days this week where the sun came out, we're like, yes, Jesus, we love you. But if you're making these journeys in hot Israel, those sunny days get hard. They come with danger of sunburn and heat exhaustion, and he is your shade on those days. Or the nights are cold and they are dangerous, and he is the one who is your protector when the moon is up. It speaks of the protector when evil comes. And he will be your protector from all evil. The beauty of God's care, the beauty of his presence on the journey, the beauty of the fact that he is with me, even when I can't recognize his presence, I don't see his presence. I need a song that reminds me that the journey is good. I need to keep my eyes focused on the holy hill, and I need to keep marching forward, trusting in my Lord, because my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and he is my protector along the way, even when I cannot see it and I don't feel it. He is there. And what this also means is that if he is sovereign, creator of heaven and earth, if he is my protector, there isn't a single thing I go through in life that caught him off guard. He wasn't taking a nap, woke up and went, well, stink. I didn't know that was going to happen today. There are a ton of moments in my life where I was like, I didn't see that one coming. Not once in my life or yours has God uttered those words. But not only does he see it coming, he is purposeful. The journey is for the building of our character to make us more like Jesus. There are reasons, and we don't always understand them this side of that city, but we can know that on the journey, we do not go it alone, that our God is with us, and the maker of heaven and earth, the God of covenant who is for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he does not let us go. He is there in those moments. He is seeing us through. We need that in a song, don't we? We need to keep singing this. And then what happens is like I sing this in my car, but then I get to church and I sing it with the people of God, and I realize that I'm not on this journey alone either. You're with me. And that our help comes from the Lord. He's good. And one of the facts of these songs of ascent, you have to realize this is the hymn book that Jesus sang. These songs, when he was 12 years old, his family left Nazareth and went to Jerusalem for the Passover. Luke chapter 2 tells us the story. And the text doesn't flat out say this, but you need to know the songs for the journey. His family was singing these songs on this journey. They were traveling along the Jordan. They were climbing this 3,000 foot ascent this last 15 miles, singing with the people of God. And there is the Son of God in the midst of it. They get to Jerusalem. They sing this last song. They celebrate the Passover. And then mom and dad leave thinking they have, you know, adolescent Jesus with them, to find that they left him back in the city, and they find Jesus among the Jewish leaders in this temple. And they show up and they say, Jesus, why did you grieve us like this? And Jesus, knowing his identity, says, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? His identity as this king who was coming for our redemption, it was there. And you have to know that Jesus sang this song on his last journey to Jerusalem, knowing that the celebration around him was echoing the goodness of their God, but his ascent up this hill would mean a cross. And he sang these songs with the people of God, knowing he was the hope that was promised to them. That hill is where he would give his life as our sacrifice. and he could sing, "My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." There's nothing you go through that God is not purposeful in it and has not offered redemption in that story for. He is with us in the journey, people. Now, hear me clearly. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, this song, while being beautiful and rich, does not have that meaning for you. This is a song for people on the journey. And the promise is that he will be with us, he will be for us, that there is protection for the journey. But second, there is the promise of assurance of the destination. Lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. This is for the beginning of the journey, but we have the whole Psalms of Ascent. We know they end with being in the promised land, being on Zion, hearing the echo of the crowd, and we will get there. We will make it. And in verse 8, he says this in the text. He says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. And then look at this last phrase. From this time forth and forevermore. That literally, it's from eternity to eternity to eternity. That for the singer who's singing this song in Israel, yes, we're going to a hill, we're going to a mountain, but that's a picture of something greater. There is an eternal city we are headed to, and this journey is a reminder of that. And here we are going along the way, and for some of us, we left Galilee, which is 5 days journey. Some people live down the road from Jerusalem. Their journey is short, but the bottom line is we're all headed there. But there is in this the promise that we will arrive, not necessarily to the earthly Jerusalem. Yes, there are people who stumble on this path, who pass away on the journey, and everyone will have the last time they go on that one. Everybody in Israel will have their last time they sing these songs with the people of God as they head towards that city. But there is the promise embedded in this that while we may not make it to the physical Jerusalem, those of us who are on the journey, who have our eyes set on the King, who are following Christ, there is the assurance that we will make it. In the scriptures, our theology of this is what we call the doctrine of eternal security, or the doctrine of assurance, or the doctrine of perseverance. The reality that the scriptures over and over and over tell us that our beginning of the journey was not up to us, that God chose us and called us, and he has opened our hearts to believe the gospel. And if we truly have repented, we truly have believed in Jesus, our final destination, the fact that we will make it to the end of this journey, is not up to us. It is God who keeps us, God who sees us through. It is Christ who holds us fast. It is Christ who will never let us go. It is Christ who clings to us. Listen, making it to the top of the hill, if it was left to me, would be like, I don't care how many locker room speeches you give to me, I'm giving up. My assurance of the promises are not based on my performance. They are based on Christ and on Christ alone. Christ said this, John chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you hear that? If you have authentically come to Christ, if you are journeying with him, if you're trusting him, he says, listen, all that comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There's that city. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, God has a purpose, and he has given me my people as a gift to me. But my death on the cross is what purchased those people for God's glory. And all that the Father has given me, I am not letting them go. I will hold on to them. I will keep them. And I will raise them up on the last day. And I'm not going to lose a single one of them. If you're here today, Listen, some of us are limping on the journey. Some of us are struggling because our chin is being pulled away to the other mountains. It's hard to focus on a hill we cannot see. Some of us are stumbling and hurting because life has been overwhelming. Some of us are losing faith and struggling to hold on because we're just not sure it's real. Some of us, like, no matter where you're at and where you're from, you need to know that it's hard. And Christ is good, and he is for you. This is why John Bunyan wrote in another book, in the book Come and Welcome to Jesus, he says this: "But I am a great sinner, you say. I will nowise cast you out, says Jesus Christ. But I am an old sinner, you say. I will nowise cast you out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will nowise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, says you. I will nowise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, and says you. I will nowise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, says you. I will nowise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, says you. I will nowise cast out, says Christ. The promise was provided to answer all objections, and he does answer them." Oh, follower of Jesus, you need to know this. Fix your eyes on him. Pursue this journey. Don't get stuck as a tourist. Don't make this world your home. Follow Jesus. He will see you through, and he will nowise cast you out. There is the guarantee of the destination for those in Christ, because the promise is this: it is his goodness that will get us there. We will persevere. And some of us may make it to Zion limping, having struggled for long periods of our life. Some of us may get there having our chins up because we have walked faithfully with the Lord for years. Some of us may get there. It may be a short journey because you came to Christ very old in life. And some of us met Jesus when we were very young, and the journey has been like leaving Galilee to the north and this long journey through the hills. It does not matter how you get there. It does not matter how you come. But you need to know this, that if you have trusted Christ, you will get to Zion. You will get there. And not because somebody gives you a pep talk, because you have trusted in the one who will cause you to endure. That's a hallelujah moment, just so you know, okay? Hallelujah. So walk, keep moving, keep trusting. What matters is our destination. We are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. So what does this mean for you and me today? Well, first of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you have peered in and checked out faith and you're not sure what all this means, I just want to tell you that there is a Savior who is for you and a city that is good. And there is a journey to go on, and you can start that journey today, that you can trust in Jesus, that he has paid for your sin. He has shown himself to be merciful as a good God who loves us, and that he is opening his arms to you, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my weight, my yoke upon you, and come to me." Like Jesus is saying, "I am here, trust in me." And if you feel a stirring in your life, whether you're watching us online or you are here in the room, if you're feeling a stirring in your life, do not leave here today without coming to Jesus. We will have people up here in the front at the end of our service who are ready to talk to you, to pray with you, to explain to you, whatever it takes. Do not leave here without really wrestling with who he is and find out how to begin this journey. But if you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus, there is a call to keep trucking, to keep moving, to fix our eyes. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." In other words, the psalmist, this is right after chapter 11. I told you it was the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he's gone through person after person after person, and then groups of people after group who have walked that journey before us. He says, we have a cloud of witnesses who made the journey before us. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what we do. We sing the song. We sing the song, and we run the race. We do the thing that is like my journey. I start on my journey. And the call here is to remember that I'm doing this with a cloud of witnesses, but I fix my eyes on Jesus. I lay aside the sin. Listen, the stuff that on these other hills that I tend to drift to, this stuff that weighs me down, it will weigh you down for the journey. It will make it hard. Lay it aside. Repent of your sin. Hold on to Jesus and fix your eyes on Christ, who is that city. And run. But just realize you never run alone. We're running this together. It's why we need these songs, right? It's why we need to sing, "I will praise you in the storm." And it's fine to sing that in your car, but it's glorious to sing that in this room. Because I know some of you today are going through those storms. And your help comes from the Lord. But being with the people of God, it's where that strength shows up in beautiful ways. And so we sing together. So may we fix our eyes on Jesus today and stay on the path. Amen? Like we've been doing, Kurt Ballard's going to come up this morning. We wanted to, like, these are prayers. These are things that lift our heart to the vertical conversation. And so we've been ending our sermons on these psalms with some of our folks turning these songs into prayers for us, just to both model what it would look like for us to take this psalm this week and pray it, but also as a prayer over us as we've thought about this. So Kurt, come pray. After Kurt leads us in prayer, we're going to sing some more. Listen, let's sing out, because we are on this journey together, and we're confessing to one another in our song the goodness of our God. All right? Kurt, lead us. You can take that off.
Let's bow. Lord, Father, thank you so much for this time that we come to hear your word. And Father, I praise you for who you are. I look in wonder of those who don't know him and how scared they may be out there. We all in this service here have people around us that may not know you. And I pray, Father, that they're going through a storm with no hope. I do pray, Father, that we are not alone, not just with the members in our church and around the world, but I pray, Father, that I know that you are walking the steps with me, and each one of our journeys are very, very different. But they are filled with the same types of difficulty. But they are so much less difficult knowing that you have done them before us and that you are watching over us. I pray, Father, that you will keep your hands and eyes on us throughout this week, and that we will learn to depend on you, not on our own skill trait, but just know that you are the one that is living through us, and that nothing is just by chance, that everything that you are going to face is something that God has placed in front of you, and knowingly that we can overcome these, not through our own skills, but through his. I pray that you go out with us this week and help us just to glorify your name in both action and deed, and love on those around us. These things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.